Philippians chapter 3, as Paul now, as you read, I don't know if you've been reading the book of Philippians every week, but I think it's good to read it, because as you begin chapter 3, it sounds like Paul was getting ready to finish the letter. But you know, when you write a letter, you're so in tune with yourself writing that all of a sudden you say, now in conclusion, oh, and I forgot something else. That's Paul. And he continues the thought into chapter 4 and finally concludes, you know, the chapter. And by the way, Paul had an actual scribe or a person. He was dictating the letter to the person that was there writing it for him. Because remember, he was in prison in Rome. Now, to me, it's amazing that as you look at the third chapter of Philippians, that Paul was in chains in Rome in prison, and yet he had the joy of the Lord. When I think of my circumstances and my problems and situations, let me tell you something. Sometimes I murmur so much, my wife says, stop murmuring. Because things can get overwhelming to us. Things can become very overwhelming. We can get angry. We can get disappointed. We can get to a place where we start even pointing fingers and judging people and misquoting people and doing all these things. And yet here is Paul in Rome, sitting in jail, being mistreated, not like our jails today where they got televisions and good meals. And they can go to the gym and work out in the gym. And, you know, it's like a little hotel. No. When you go to Israel with us, whenever we can go again, I will take you to where Paul was incarcerated there in Caesarea, there by the Mediterranean, incredible place, a little hole on the bottom of the actual remaining jail that was there. 2 years incarcerated. But then the Rome was a little bit different too. Because Paul the Apostle was in a place where he was not only demonstrating God's love and grace and mercy, but he wanted the church of Philippi to understand that, hey, look, I've heard you guys have problems. You're in disunity, and you should be rejoicing like I'm rejoicing. And yet, look at my conditions. But I rejoice in the Lord for what he's doing. And yet I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, because, you know, I may get called in tomorrow and Caesar may say, Paul, tomorrow your head's coming off. He didn't even know it. But he was assured by God that every day was that day that God had not only appointed for Paul, and Paul learned how to rejoice under all his problems and circumstances in his life. Now, the most beautiful thing about Paul writing in the third chapter is that now he's going to deal in the third chapter in the first 13 verses. We're going to take only 11 verses tonight. But in the first 13 verses, he's going to talk to you about our past, our present, and our future. That's what he's going to be sharing with us. He's going to share his past, his present, and his future. First of all, Paul tells us, and he wanted us to know, how he not only had found Jesus Christ in his life. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says this, and to be found in Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. There he's talking about how he was justified in his past by having faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, his ambition was to know him, to know Christ. That is what? Our present. What does that speak of? Sanctification of my life. Sanctified by the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being comforted to his death. I mean, how many of us here tonight would like to know the fellowship of his sufferings? Not me. I don't know about you, but not me. I don't want to know his sufferings. I want to be healthy I don't want to suffer for Christ. I want to have a good life for Christ. But yet, that's part of being a Christian. And Paul was suffering, even in his sanctified position in the present. That's why he writes to the Philippians. But then thirdly, Paul desires to wait for a Savior or his Savior. Look what he says in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20. Notice, verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we have eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed into his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." What is he talking about? Glorification. Justification in my past, in my present. What? Sanctification. And in my future, glorification with Jesus Christ. He was looking to be with the Lord. With the Lord. Now there are three theological verities dealing with the past, present, and future here. Experiences that not only Paul had, but every believer has. In this treatment of the doctrine of justification, Paul is distinguishing between salvation by works through human effort and salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we must understand it clearly tonight. Paul wants us to understand that there's a lot of people, and this is the danger, there's a lot of people, and those people that are trying to get to heaven by work, salvation, become what? Legalist. Legalist. And one of the problems that Paul had among the Pharisees and among those in Philippi, there were those false teachers that were coming and they were teaching a grace of works, salvation by works, you see? And Paul said, no, no, it's by faith in Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. So we see the danger of legalism through works of circumcision. Why? Because these Judaizers were coming to the people and saying, look, and in Galatians he tells us even more about that. And we already studied Galatians. They were coming and saying, well, did you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes. Well, have you been circumcised? No. Then you're not saved. The only way to get saved is you got to go through the ritual. And then you can be saved. You see? So they were bringing people back into bondage. Bringing them back into a place where it was not biblical. It would be like saying, you know what? You're not a Christian unless you're baptized. Wrong. You see? Wrong. Because salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was of works, listen, we wouldn't have preaching. We would have bragging sessions. Everybody would get up and say, well, if you think that's good, let me tell you about me. You see? And we would be braggers. And yet there's nothing to brag about. It's the grace of God. You know, thank God that I'm in. Because if not, I would be out. It's all of God and none of me. None of me. All of Him. Very important to understand that. Especially in the lesson tonight. Because legalism can really destroy people's faith. Destroy people's faith. This is one of the biggest problems today with so many people that have been brought up in a different religion. Notice what I said. Different religion. And not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. Why? Because there are people that always want to go to heaven by their good works. By their good works. Well, you know what? I was born as a Catholic. And I was baptized. I was confirmed. I did my first communion. And I did all these things. And I have the seven sacraments, you know. And I've kept them all. So I am a good Catholic. Plus I go to Mass. I go to confession. And I take communion. And I help the poor. And I give my money. Great. But you're not going to heaven. Unless you have faith in Jesus Christ. I hate to tell you that. To disappoint you. Mormon, same thing. You know, they want to baptize you. They want you to read the Book of Mormons. They want you to take a 2-year, buy a bike and ride your bike and go knock on doors for 2 years to be a missionary, you know, to become a good Mormon. And there's other things they do. Jehovah Witness, the same thing. And then, you know, you have all these people that are always constantly trying to get people to go to heaven by works. No, we don't go to heaven by works. None of us. None of us. Why? Because even in Scientology or Islam or Buddhism or Taoism or Catholicism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses and even Calvary Chapel, if you don't take the biblical writings and the scriptures that are given to you in the teaching of the just shall live by faith, you're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point. Because even Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he said this. For by grace you have been saved. Here it is. Through faith. You see? Through faith. And check this out. And that not of works. Notice. No, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. The next verse he says this. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, Paul stops it right there. No one is saved by works, because then you boast. You see? All of my works, if I do works, they come through true faith in Jesus Christ. You see? But it's like the Pharisees, by being self-righteous and doing self-righteous works, It didn't give them any credibility. It condemned them. Because they were doing it to be seen of men. You see? To be seen of men. They wanted men to see them. How spiritual they were. How great they were. And yet, when Jesus came, he came as a servant of Jehovah. In all humility. Not in pride. So, as we look at chapter 3 tonight, I pray that God will speak to our own hearts. Especially if you're here tonight and you still have that mentality of works, you know what? Delete it. Use the delete button tonight and get rid of it. So it never appears there before, you know, again. Because Paul's going to let us know exactly who we are, what we are, and what we're going to be doing in the future. Beginning with chapter 3, verse 1. Paul's exhortation, he begins from prison. Finally, my brethren, speaking to who? Christians. Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you, it is not tedious, but for you it is very safe. First of all, he starts out chapter 3 by saying finally, which just means he's getting ready to close the letter. But literally, he's saying, as for the rest that I'm concerned about, this is what's going to happen. But he begins now to say, now, my brother, first of all, I want you to know that I want you to rejoice in the Lord. I think this is something that every one of us has to come to a place in our lives looking at our circumstances. Sometimes they're not good. Life is made up of a lot of problems. Family problems, children problems, work problems, freeway problems. You know? I mean, there's just problems everywhere we go. And sometimes we don't understand that those circumstances we find ourselves in that might be from the Lord. God is checking out your attitude. How are you responding to what is going on in your life today or tonight or tomorrow or the next day? Why? Because God wants to use your life. You're an instrument of righteousness. You're His servant, you see? And God wants to use your life. And God is saying, whatever you go through in life, know one thing. If you're a Christian, rejoice in the Lord. Be happy. Inwardly. Not hourly. Inwardly. Because anybody can be happy hourly. And you can smile, but deep inside say, you know what? I love you, but I really hate you. You know? It's not true, see? But joy, even though I'm, you know, my countenance is down, you can still see the joy in my life because it's inwardly. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Happiness is not, you see. But joy is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. So I think it's important what Paul is saying, because Paul was not in the best conditions, in the best circumstances. He's waiting for a trial. He's waiting for a judgment. And he's waiting for death. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. And what he's saying to the Philippians, look, you think your problems are really big? Look at my problems. You don't see me whining and murmuring and complaining, but I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Because Paul had his eyes off his problems and circumstances, and his eyes were on the Lord. You see? Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on the Lord. That's what we need to do as believers. Because if we keep our eyes on ourselves and situations, circumstances, what are we going to do? We're going to whine. We're going to feel sorry for ourselves. We're going to get depressed. We're going to get bummed out. And we're going to make other people miserable with us. So we need to rejoice, especially when things are not good in our lives. And yet, Paul says, for me to write, notice, that is the things that he not only was writing to them, the things that already he had taught them about God to the Philippians. He's talking about that. For me to write the same things to you, it is not tedious. You know, when I write to you, I don't mean to be repetitious or boring, but I'm trying to tell you by repetition the things that I already taught you. Why? Because people, what? Learn by repetition. We need to repeat ourselves. Why? Because the first time we don't get it. I mean, you know how children are. You can talk to them once or twice and they don't get it. So you have to repeat it and teach them over and over until they get the point. And that's the way we are. God has to repeat himself over and over and over. So he says, I don't want to be tedious, but I want you to know that I'm writing to you. He says, for you it is safe. It is safe. Why? Because if you listen to what I've written to you, then you're going to do okay. Why? Because you're going to obey the word of God that I've given to each one of you individually. And then here is what Paul says, the warning in verse 2. Here is the warning. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the humiliation. What does he mean? Three times he says, beware. Now first of all, what Paul is doing here, he's warning about those who were trying to bring people back to the law. Once they came to Christ, they're trying to take him back to the law. What was the law? The law was the law of circumcision. In order to be a real Jew, were you circumcised on the eighth day when you were born? And if you were proselyting, they would ask you, if you want to be a proselyte and become a Jew, then you have to circumcise yourself. That's the only way you can become a true Jew. And Paul is saying to become a true Jew is not circumcision, but what? The cutting of the heart, a new heart. By being born again of the Holy Spirit. And coming by faith to Jesus Christ, you become, you can say that I'm a Jew today. I wasn't born Jewish. I've been to Israel many times. I have a lot of good Jewish friends in Israel. But I'm a Gentile. But when it comes to the word of God as a Christian, listen, I am a spiritual Jew. Read Paul in the book of Romans. He tells you that in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he talks about that. That when we come to Christ, we become spiritual Jews because of being born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says beware of dogs here, he's talking because of the culture there, and even Jesus, when he's talking to a woman, a Phoenician woman, he's talking because her daughter or her son needs healing. And so she comes to Jesus, and Jesus begins to talk about casting bread to the dogs. In that culture, they had household puppies, or they had these wild dogs that ran around Jerusalem, and they were mean, and they were barking, and they would bite people. They were wild dogs, and they were hated. Here, Paul is making reference to the false teachers, and he's calling them dogs. By the way, also, the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs, insulting them. But here, Paul, in his reference to this word dogs, It's in reference to the false teachers that were coming in and were trying to tell the Philippians that the only way to be saved is to be circumcised, return back to the law. And yet, what happened? Christ came to fulfill the law. You see? You don't go back to the law. The law is a school teacher. The one that showed me my conviction, showed me my guilt. You see? Showed me that I was guilty, that I needed a Savior. And it drew me to repentance and trusting by faith Jesus Christ and accepting Him into my heart and becoming born again of the Holy Spirit. You see? So these guys were coming in. And what they were trying to do is they were trying to falsify everything that Paul had taught the Christian church in Philippi. And they were trying to say to those guys, you know what? Don't believe what Paul says. You need to be circumcised. And then, because the Bible wasn't written completely, the New Testament, you know, today we could say, hey, why don't you go back to the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, if they try to take you back to the law, say, why don't you go read Acts chapter 15? Because the issue was settled there with the early church council. You see? Acts chapter 15. Totally settled the whole thing about circumcision. You see, that it was just a ritual. Now, because of Christ coming and dying and rising from the dead, we're not saved by circumcision. It is a circumcision of the heart. You see? Becoming a new person. It is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing that we have to do now. As we give our hearts to Jesus Christ to become born again of the Holy Spirit. So then he says, beware of dogs and beware of evil workers. That is those who were the Gentiles saying to them, you have to get circumcised. And yet Paul in Acts 15, Galatians 2, 14 through 21, you can read that. Paul says, no, you don't. All you have to do is believe and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And then he says, beware of the mutilation. Again, this is an incredible term because he's talking here about not only being mutilated, he's saying literally, hey, beware that you're not castrated. That's what he's saying, literally. Be careful because these guys, they want to destroy your faith. They're not there to build you up. They're there to put you down and to get you back into legalism and to get you back into the law and condemnation and not justification by faith in Jesus Christ. So be careful of these men. Then notice verse 3. For we are the circumcision. See, now Paul's going to explain it. For we are the circumcision. That is, who is the circumcision? Those that are born again of the Holy Spirit. Those that have repented by faith in Jesus Christ. We become the true circumcision. Why? Number 2, because we worship God in spirit. You see? We worship God in spirit. When Jesus was talking in John chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman that came out to the well to get water, and Jesus was there by himself. The disciples had gone to get lunch for him. When she came, he said, woman, give me some water from this well. And she says, I have nothing to draw it. It's too deep, 150 feet deep. I have nothing. And then he said to her, well, look, the water that I'll give to you, you'll never have to come back here again. The water that I give to you is everlasting life. And he just poured the gospel on her. And then he said to her, those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see? And the word truth here in the literal language of the Greek means those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in reality. God has to be real in my life. God has to be real in my life. So Paul is saying those that are a true circumcision worship God. God what? God is real to them. God is real to them. And what do? They rejoice in Christ Jesus. Why? Fourthly, because we have no longer confidence in the flesh. I love that. No confidence in my flesh anymore. Now this is so good because Paul here, when he's talking about rejoicing in Christ Jesus, he's talking about our relationship with Christ, not trusting in works, but again, trusting in faith in Jesus Christ, and then having no confidence in the flesh. Why? Because our confidence is not in ceremonies. It's not in good works. It is not in trusting in anything that I have done, but it's trusting in Jesus Christ, period. That's it. You see, I don't trust in myself. I trust in Him. Most people that are into the work salvation, they're trusting in themselves. And they're trusting in what they do. You see, we don't do that as believers. We trust in the Lord. Because we know that we cannot do one good thing apart from Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can really help us to do that. People who depend upon religion are usually those who boast about what they have done. How many missionary trips they've done, how much money they've given to the church, or how many people they've helped. And yet, the Christian has nothing to boast about because we know that it is all of grace and nothing of me. None of me. It's all of God. By grace, we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, period. I keep beating it because you need to understand it. It's by grace in Jesus Christ, faith. Verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, you know what? If anybody can have confidence in the flesh, I the more. I should be the one. Why? Because Paul's going to tell you in a moment why. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Notice that. Because Paul had it made with the law. He knew the law of God. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He had been, you know, a Christ rejecter. He had been brought up in the school of Gamaliel, one of the great rabbis of his own time. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Benjamite. Saul, the first king of Israel, was a Benjamite, one of the smallest tribes, but one of the most powerful tribes too. And Paul was a Benjamite. So what does Paul do? Paul tells you in verse 5, watch what he says. He tells you who he is before Jesus Christ. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Notice that. Because circumcision for Paul was, it was the mark that a Jew not only possessed, you know, like Catholics have, you know, baptism when the baby's born, they baptize them. That's what circumcision was to the Jew. Like salvation to them. And yet, that would make them not only an elite as a member of the Jewish community, but also it was a sign that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 17:2 before the law was even given, you see? It was a sign. And then it became a law to the Jew. Secondly, notice, of the stock of Israel. Notice that. The stock of Israel, what do you mean? Well, the name was given to what? To Israel by the name of Jacob, heel catcher. He says, hey, look it. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, Jacob not only was a great man that God had chosen under the line of what? It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see? And Jacob one day was coming across the river and he stayed over on the other side while his family is on the other side and he was going to deal with God. And the Lord came to him one night and he saw the angels on a ladder going up and down the ladder. And then that night when Jacob was there, the angel of Jehovah or Jesus Christ appeared unto him. And Jacob, it tells you there in Genesis 38 that what's going on here is that Jacob was wrestling with the angel. When you read it there in Genesis, it looks like they're in a wrestling match. And when the angel was getting ready to leave, Jacob got a hold of him and he said, hey, look, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And he was holding on to him. And the angel said, hey, let me go, I got to go. And Jacob said, nope, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And so what did he do? He took his right hand and he touched the hollow of his thigh. Jacob became a cripple. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, Jacob, from now on your name is no longer Jacob, heel catcher, but your name now will be Israel. You know what it means? Governed by God. Many times, even as we become Christians, we are Jacob's instead of Israel. Until we submit to God. Until we're broken. Paul the Apostle was literally a Jacob until he became Israel when God met him on the way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus. And God broke Paul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul became converted at that particular moment. Gave his life to Christ. Blind for 3 days and three nights until Ananias came and laid hands on him. And he was able to see us. He laid hands and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he went out to the desert and waited upon the Lord. And then he came back 9 years later and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As God spoke and trained Paul in the desert. Paul the apostle from the tribe of Benjamin. And then what else? A Hebrew of Hebrews. Notice that. That is, he was born in a Jewish family. I'm purebred Jewish all the way. And what else? Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law. Listen, a Pharisee. Notice this. He was a Pharisee. The governing council among the Pharisees were 72 men. They were the governing rule. And Paul the Apostle was a Pharisee, self-righteous. They believe in the holiness of God. But at the same time, notice Paul says, I used to have all the credentials. I was a full-on Jew. Full credentials to be qualified. If anybody else to live under the law and to be circumcised. But then what? Verse 6. Concerning zeal, that is zeal for God. Persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What do you mean, Paul? When I was a Jew, listen, it's not that he did not sin. But what he's talking about here, blameless, he's talking about the outward observances. He never ever broke the law that way. He always tried to keep so that he could be a good Jew. You see? Because he was a sinner like anybody else. Nobody's perfect, only Jesus. But he says, I used to be a bragger just like you guys. I don't brag any longer. But check this out. This is so beautiful. Verse 7. Notice, this. We need to be careful here of those things that we lose for Christ and pick up. Notice, 30 years later, this is what Paul says after he comes to Christ. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted lost for Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, you ever talk about your past when your past is already gone and really, was it really good? No. Look what you have now. Paul says, 30 years ago, man, I had it all, I thought. But now, 30 years later, being in Christ, being a Christian, listen, hey, I have lost it all for who? For Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ, I've lost it all. The word lost here means worthless. It's all rubbish for Christ. You see how beautiful that is? Nothing is to be compared to what's ahead for us as Christians in the kingdom of God. Nothing. As a matter of fact, this right here, verse 7 and 8, as we read it in a moment, is the same thing that not only Paul said, but it's the same thing that literally Jim Elliot, the missionary, that was killed by the Aka Indians in Ecuador back in 1956, January the 8th, as they lost contact with the radio and they were looking for the Aka Indians to get a break to go in and talk to them and share the gospel with them. And they thought they had a break. And the next time they saw John Elliot, he was dead, floating on the river, speared to death with his five friends. They were killed. Very young men in their 20s, right out of college, went to be missionaries in the jungles of Peru, of Ecuador. This is what he said 2 weeks before he died. He wrote, he said, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Same thing Paul said. Everything that I had in the world is rubbish, nothing compared to what I have today. That should be our attitudes for every one of us here. Because when we were in the world, we were lost. The devil took our lives and destroyed them. And everything that God has not only done now, but also has given to us, and how he's renewed our lives. When I look at my life, I would never want to go back to my old life. How I thank God that God took me out of that old life and brought me to the point today where he has me today. We must never, ever forget that being a Christian is one of the greatest things in the whole world. Like Paul said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Watch this. And again, the things that he's talking about is all those works in the flesh, they're worthless. They're nothing. Verse 8. Yet, indeed I also count all things lost. Why? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Underline that. You see, the knowledge that we're receiving tonight by you coming to Bible studies, by you reading the Bible, by you studying the Word of God. That's the richness. That's the eternal. Not the things that we did in the flesh. Those are of worthless. It's what we do for Jesus Christ now that is going to count in the future to come. You see, that's why we press people, man. Get it together with God. Be at the Bible studies. Seek out the Lord in prayer. Read the Word of God. Fellowship with believers. Because Paul here is not only letting us know, but he says, look, if you study the Word of God, you're going to have the knowledge of God. You'll have the mind of Christ. That's the best thing. What else? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You see? He gave it all up for what? For the knowledge of God. Because he's looking at what? Eternity. He's looking at eternity. Life is too short. The only thing that is going to count in eternity is what you do for Jesus Christ today and tomorrow and the next day. Everything else is going to burn. Watch this. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and check this out, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Jesus Christ. That word gain is that I may win Jesus Christ in my life. Christ is the most important thing in my life. That's what it's about. That's all that counts. Paul is discovering here that the law only serves to what? Serves to prove, this is what it proves in Romans 3:10, there is not one righteous, no, not one person. We all have sinned. All have sinned. We cannot trust in our works. We cannot trust in ourselves. We have to trust in Jesus Christ. Because whatever we do today is what Christ is going to give us in the time to come. That's why we need to put it all in perspective here. In Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Watch this. And be found in him. Notice. Paul had been like them. Self-righteous. Like a Pharisee. To be found in him. Not having my own. Notice. Righteousness. Who are self-righteous people? Those that trust in themselves. Their works. You see? Paul says, no. Which is from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ. Here it is. What? The righteousness which is from God by faith. Underline that. So you can show it to the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Roman Catholics, whoever it is that comes to works. No, we cannot be saved by works. Not one good deed. The righteousness that we have, you know, is not my own. The righteousness that I have received is positionally. By Jesus Christ in my heart, repenting, accepting him as my Lord and Savior, and trusting him by faith, the grace of God is in my life and in your lives. That's what he's talking about. True sanctification coming up. That's justification. Now to sanctification. Verse 10, notice. That I may know Him, Jesus, and what? And the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed into His death. You notice that? Four things. Number one, that I may know Him. How do we get to know Him? By personal experience. Secondly, and the power of His resurrection. How does that happen? Is I reckon the old man to be dead, I become alive in Jesus Christ. And when I am baptized in water, what is that? It's a symbol of death in the water, the grave, coming out of the water, being resurrected with newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You can read it. You see, Paul talks about this. And then what? And the fellowship of His sufferings. What do you mean? Death to the flesh. That's what he's talking about. Dying to the flesh. Crucifying it. Really taking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. Conforming ourselves. Notice fourthly, being conformed to His death. That's what he's talking about here. The cross of Jesus Christ. As I recognize what? Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. The cross is the instrument of death invented by the Persians, adapted by the Romans. We saw the crucifixion of Christ. As we take up our own cross and we carry it, what do? It's painful. It's the denying of myself and my appetites and my desires to the desires of Jesus Christ. To be conformed into His image, to be like Him, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what he's talking about to all of us here. And then what? And then finally, verse 11. Watch what he says. And if by any means, notice what he says, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that is the lifetime experience, we will be perfect when what? When we die. Let me ask you a couple of things tonight. A crossless religion has no power. If you don't know the cross, then you have no power. There's a song or a hymn that was written. Let me read it to you. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who did for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me, Jesus, my Lord, for me. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the actual barrier. No cross, no eternity. No cross, no life. No cross, no Savior. No Savior. The only way up is the way down. The way down. And listen, if you try to crucify yourself, you can't do it. You need to have Him crucify you. When you submit your life to Jesus Christ, He will bring you to the place where you need to be as a child of God. Why? Because we want to be more like Him. We want to prepare for heaven. Heaven is coming for you and I. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercies, Lord Jesus. And Lord, how I thank You for these beautiful people, God, that are called by Your name, Lord. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here tonight that is not a believer, that was invited by someone or they came on their own, God, we always like to give opportunities for people to come to know Christ, to become a Christian. And in order to become a Christian, you must understand that you have sinned against God. And that the only way to get rid of your sin is to confess it, to repent of it, and to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by coming through faith in Jesus Christ. And then He'll give you not only eternal life, He'll write your name in the book of life. And if you were to die today, you would have the guarantee of eternal life in heaven. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you want to, He always calls you publicly. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. And if you want to receive Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you in front of all these people to stand to your feet, male, female, young or old, walk out onto the aisle, and then come down here in front of the staircase, and I'm going to pray for you right here in front. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come. Father, we are so thankful for these that have responded tonight. We pray for them, Lord God. And those of you that have responded, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts and receive Him tonight as your Lord and Savior, okay? Pray with me this prayer of faith to receive Christ. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.